Thank you so much, face to face in all its glory. Well, it's good to be home, it's good to be with you, and I was trying to think after 2 weeks of being gone, what was I going to share with you, and I thought, well, this is just as good a week as any to talk about something that we don't like to talk about, so we are going to discuss the issue of discipline this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Philippians chapter 1, and this morning we're going to talk to you about discipline that brings joy, found in verses 19 through 26, and I don't know if you know it, but 2020, this summer, is a wonderful couple of weeks that I really enjoy every 4 years. It is the Summer Olympics. And this year, actually, there are two new, two new Olympic events that are going to take place that have never taken place before. One of them is skateboarding, and the other is rock climbing. But my favorite Summer Olympic event has to be badminton. I mean, can't you just imagine that at the end of your life, you're laying there in your casket, and they have that gold medal. And they say, oh, I didn't realize that he won a gold medal. And they go, yes, he won a gold medal. And it was like, well, did he run great distances? No. Did he lift great weights? No. Did he swim great lengths at great speed? No. Well, what did he do? Well, he won it in badminton. Now, for those of you that love badminton, I don't want to disparage anyone, but think about it. To spend all of your life, hour after hour after hour, practicing so that at the end of the day, you can say, I'm the world's greatest badminton player. What is that? What do we spend our lives doing? What do you spend your life doing? What do we discipline ourselves to do with our lives and with our times? It's interesting. Psychologists tell us that there are four types of people when it comes to the issue of discipline. The first one, and I kind of like that, up there in, the upper left-hand corner of the screen, is the person who loves discipline and lives disciplined. They love discipline, and they live it. They just live a very, very disciplined life. And then the second person is the person that loves discipline, but they're not very good at it, and they're always frustrated. They just can't seem to get together. They just can't seem to get it all in line. The third person is the person who hates discipline, but they live a disciplined life. And so they look at that Sunday, and they don't want to not eat it, but they don't eat it. And then the fourth person is the person who hates discipline and does not live a disciplined life, and they live a life of chaos. Discipline. It's a word that sometimes we don't like to think about, but is very, very important for most of us in our lives. And what really, when we're talking about this, what really do we mean when we're talking about discipline? Well, it has been defined this way, that discipline is doing what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, in order to bring about the desired result. Now, that's not necessarily a biblical definition of discipline, although it's certainly not unbiblical either. But discipline is doing what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, in order to bring about some desired result. I have found, and different authors have written, and said that basically Christians have two different attitudes. There are kind of two different camps that many Christians, not all, but many Christians fall into when it comes to this subject of living the disciplined Christian life. The first of those is that the Christian life really is a life of discipline with a purpose of repressing enjoyment. In other words, it's a list of do's and don'ts intended to make your life miserable. And sometimes I have to tell you, even after I was a Christian, but before I came to that point of being sanctified, that was the way that I viewed the Christian life. I viewed the Christian life that I had to do this, I couldn't do this, and the only reason I did this or didn't do this was because God wanted me to be miserable. But, you know, as I look at the scripture, I find that that's not really what God intends when he intends to be disciplined. The other kind of takes the opposite view, and John Piper, who is a pastor in a large church in Minneapolis, wrote a book, Desires of a Christian Hedonist. And a hedonist is a person who focuses on pleasure. And in that, he kind of talks about this idea that the Christian life is a life of freedom in which you can do anything you desire because God created you to enjoy life. Now, I'm here to tell you that I think that neither one of those are a good example of discipline. That on the one hand, God desires for us to have a disciplined life because he desires for us to live in a certain way, conformity to certain guidelines and certain rules, not to make us miserable, but to make us well, to make us live the best possible life that we can live. And on the other hand, though, that life is not a life that says you can do anything that you want to do. You can go anywhere you want to go. You can say anything you want to say. You just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you may be dead. Neither of those are really good examples of the Christian life. So what is good examples of the Christian life? I'm glad you asked. Because that's what we're going to talk about this morning, just for a few moments. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, actually we're going to pick up at the end of verse 18 through 26, I believe that Paul reveals for us three areas of discipline that can bring about joy. See, because discipline, I believe, should bring about joy. It should not bring about misery. It should bring about joy in our lives. And there are three areas of discipline that when we put those into practice, it should bring joy in our life if we have the courage to exercise discipline in those areas. Oh, there's the key. We can know it, but do we do it? My doctor the other day said to me, Jerry, your blood sugar is a little bit high, and you need to exercise better discipline. And so when Darlene and I were out the last couple of weeks, we've really been trying to walk, and I've been trying to live more disciplined life in walking. And so far, it hasn't worked, but I'm still working on it. No, it's worked better. By the way, I did learn this, though. Darlene corrected me. Walking from the couch to the refrigerator does not count as walking. Those are negative miles. Sometimes miles. So what is the areas of discipline that Paul is looking at? Well, if you have your Bibles this morning there, open them up to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up beginning in the last part of verse 18, where Paul says these words, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me," and remember, he's in prison when he's writing this, "what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." He goes on to say, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labors for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truths of your word as we look at it. And we are reminded, Father, of the example and the life of the Apostle Paul. Help us to recognize, Lord, that this area of discipline, this subject that we sometimes struggle with, is not something that's intended to bind us and not something that's intended, Lord, to stifle us, but is in fact something that's intended to free us. And so as we look at these three areas of needed discipline in our lives, Lord, may each of us, and may I preach it myself first, may each of us look at these areas and ask ourselves the question, Lord, how are we doing? Not for us, but even as Paul lived by his example, so that we can minister to others. As we often say, Lord, it's not all about me. It's about those that you have given me the opportunity to minister to and to be with on this life journey. So be with us, Lord. Speak to us through your word this morning as we look at these truths. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So these three areas that he's looking at, the first of these three areas of discipline is this, the discipline of redemption. And that's found in verses 19 and 20 in the passage that we read. Now, it's important for you to understand, when we think of the subject of redemption, we're thinking of the work of Christ. We're thinking of Christ's redemption of us, but that's not what is meant in this passage, and that's not what is meant here when I use the term redemption. When I'm talking about redemption here, it is taking those things that Christ has given us, taking those opportunities that Christ has given us, taking that time that Christ has given us, and how we use those things, how we redeem those things and use those things in our lives. In other words, when God gives me something, what do I do with that thing that God gives me? Do I just look at it? Do I just appreciate it? Do I just hoard it? Or do I redeem it? Do I turn it in? Do I do something with it for the betterment of others? What do I do with the things that God has given to me? And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to the people here in this passage. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." In other words, yes, these things have happened. Yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm connected to this Praetorian Guard. Yes, I don't have the freedom that I'd like to have. Yes, I can't go where I want to go. I can't preach where I want to preach. I can't be with the people I want to be with. But what am I going to do with what I have? That's a question all of us have to ask ourselves. Think about it. There have come things in your life, as I look out across this crowd and know many of you and many of your situations, there have been things that have happened in your life that you don't understand. Isn't that true? There's been health issues. There's financial issues. There's marriage issues. By the way, I'm so thankful for Harry and Nancy doing the class that they're doing, and I want to really encourage you. But you know, we also have another class on Wednesday night for divorce care, because sometimes we can try the best that we can do. We can make every effort that we can make, and it doesn't always work out as well. And so not only do we want to help to guard and protect those marriages that are intact to be everything they need to be, but we also want to recognize that we help those who are broken and hurting as well. And so we provide divorce care for adults and for children on Wednesday nights as well. Because you see, sometimes life doesn't always deal us the hand that we had hoped that we had been dealt. There has been more than one time that I have stood right here and had a young man and a young woman look at each other and say that they would love each other forever. And I'm thankful that Harry and Nancy have spent 47 years together. God bless Nancy. But 47 years together. And Darlene and I just celebrated 25 years together. God help Darlene. But they've said, "I'll commit forever to you." And then one of them didn't keep the discipline. They didn't follow through. And there was heartache. And you have had heartache in your life. Some of you have been involved in businesses that you thought would go the one way, and the economy has totally changed. It was interesting. I had a friend when I graduated in high school from in 1971. His father owned a office supply place, and he was a pretty good athlete, and he wanted to go and be an athlete, and he wanted to study engineering, and his dad was convinced that what he needed to do and what he would do for the rest of his life would do typewriter repair. And so his dad kept pushing him, do typewriter repair. And finally he said, no, I'm not doing it. And he refused to go to IBM to learn how to do typewriter repair. Today he's glad because you don't repair typewriters. You know what old typewriters are good for? Boat anchors. You tie them to a rope and you tie them to your boat. That's about all that they're good for, even if you do have a typewriter at all. Redemption is talking about those things that come into our lives. See, Paul recognized three things. That because he recognized those things, he said, I have a responsibility on how I deal with the things that are in my life. And these are the three things that he recognized. First of all, he recognized that people were praying for him. He recognized that his life was not just about himself. If you are part of this body, if you're part of the body of Christ, called Owosso First Church of the Nazarene, whether you're an official member here or you're a regular attender here, or even if you're a visitor here and of just kind of checking us out, one of the things that we need to realize is that we are not alone. We're not on our own. We're not islands. We have a responsibility to each other. This week, some different folks contacted me and said, Pastor Jerry, I want you to know that I'm praying for you and Darlene. And there were a couple opportunities that I text messaged folks and said, I'm praying for you this week. And we've been praying for Pastor Jim at the death of his grandson and of others that have been going on with health issues and things like that. And see, Paul recognized that people were praying for him, but because people are praying for me, because people are invested in my life, that means I have to look at the responsibilities of how I respond. You're not an island. You're not alone. You're part of a body of believers, and we have a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility to each other in how we conduct ourselves. We have a responsibility to each other in how we talk to each other, but we also have a responsibility to carry the burden. And Paul said, you know what? I have a responsibility to live this disciplined life because there are people that are investing their lives in me. He said, secondly, that he recognized that Christ was supplying all of his needs. Christ was supplying his needs. You say, wait a second, I supply my own needs. You know what? Can I tell you something? Your own needs can be taken care of, taken out, just like that. So you can hear that there. While I was gone, I read an article about a couple who came home and their house was on fire and everything they had was wiped out, just like that. People walk in to a job on Monday morning and they say to them, here's a pink slip, pack up your desk and leave. The stock market can go south. I remember in 2008, I thought I was doing pretty good. In fact, I was going to retire at 55. I'm not 55 and I'm still not retired, but I was going to retire at 55. And then in a period of about 3 months, all of the money that I had saved went, I can't depend on the stock market. I can't depend on myself. I get up in the morning and I'm creaking and moaning and groaning. I can't depend on myself. I can't depend on the market. I can't depend on anything else. There's only one thing I can depend on. I can't even depend on you. Not consistently. And you can't depend on me consistently because we're human. But here's the one thing. Christ supplies my needs. Amen? Now, he doesn't always supply all of my wants, but I get amazed at how many times he supplies my wants as well. But Christ is the one. And Paul said, I recognize this. I have a responsibility to live a disciplined life because I realize not only what other people are investing in me, but what God is investing in me. How many times do you stop and think about all of the blessings that God invests in us? Because he also recognized that he had a divine purpose in his life. That God was doing a work in his life. How many times do you stop and think about God's divine purpose for your life? You may say, oh, well, wait a second, Jerry. I'm not a preacher. I don't play the piano like Marsha, or I don't, you know, teach class like Jim Lockwood or Harry and Nancy, or I don't. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a divine purpose in your life. The ministries of this church, and one of the things that I love about this church is the ministries of this church are conducted by literally hundreds of people who are behind the scenes that no one knows. You ever come in the morning and you see, this is one thing I love about this church too. I come in every Sunday morning, there's fresh coffee. You know, I've been to churches that they don't do that. God help them, but they don't do that. You come in this morning and there's fresh coffee, and then it gets even better. There's little muffins, and they're even kind of healthy because I never find chocolate on them or I never find frosting on them. They're healthy. Who makes those? You ever walk into the bathroom and it's clean? Who cleans it? And the list goes on and on. Quizzing. The kids can go for quizzing. And you ever realize who drives them there? And you ever realize how many times other people, and you know what? Divine purpose is not just standing up here. And divine purpose is just not teaching a growth class or being part of a connect group. Divine purpose is exactly what God has you do every day of the week. When you correct your children, when you love another person, when you call them up and say, I'm praying for you, and then when you are praying for them, when you greet someone that's down, when you say a kind word to the checkout person at the grocery store or to the person who's at the gas station. Do you believe that our community needs Christ? You believe that? Shake your heads up and down if you do. Oh, you look like a bunch of Taco Bell dogs, you know, the old Taco Bell dog. Yeah. So if you believe that, what are you doing about it? Now, that's not intended to be mean. That's intended to cause us to stop and think. You see, I believe that every person in this room who is a child of God has a divine purpose to meet the needs of others, to point them to Christ, to help them to understand the compassion and the love of Christ. And Paul recognized that. And so he had a life of discipline. He redeemed in a disciplined way those things that God brought into his life. Paul's desire was to redeem those things so that God could be glorified. But here's the question. Do we use those things that God gives us in our lives for the same purpose? How do we redeem our time? And I'm not just preaching to you. I have to ask myself, how do I redeem my time? How do I redeem my talents and my gifts that God has provided for me? And how do you do that as well? But there's a second area that he talks to us about, and that's the discipline of perspective. one of the most popular verses in all of the book of Philippians is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, a lot of people talk about that. I don't think they always stop and think about what that means. But he also talks here about the discipline of perspective. See, the discipline of perspective, oh, the discipline of perspective, sorry about that, involves seeing our relationship to things, to situations, and to people as God sees them. I'm going to come down here and meddle for a minute. You know, I preach up there, I meddle down here. This past week, has anybody been in your life? Has anybody come into your life this past week that irritated you? You don't have to answer, Tammy. I know somebody has come in your life because it was me probably, but anybody come in your life that irritated you this week? You don't have to answer, but did they? How do you respond to that? What did you say? But more importantly, what did you think? What do you think about that person? What's your perspective towards them? You see, I think God brings people in our lives to sometimes to ask us, okay, here, I'm going to give you this. Now, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to use it? You see, we have a choice in how we respond to different situations. And Paul was in a difficult situation. He was in a situation where he was suffering. Don't ever forget when he's writing this that he is in prison. And prison wasn't some, you know, three square meals a day in a dry bed. It was pretty miserable, and he was suffering. And there were times that he was still suffering beatings. And there were still times that he was still suffering other problems. And he had to ask himself this question, what am I going to do about this? And so he was like the rest of us. Man, I wish it was all over. I wish it was finished. As a believer, I believe that heaven is a wonderful place. And I wish I could go there. And time, from the perspective of eternity, puts everything in a different perspective. See, I don't think he necessarily wanted to die, but rather he recognized that there were better things than life. I love my life. I love my wife. I love all of the things, my grandkids. I even love you. And this is fun. But you know what? There are days that I wake up and I go, Lord, there's a better place. And there are people there that I'd like to see that I haven't seen for a long time. And Lord, it sure would be nice to just go home. And we have this, we're in this battle sometimes. And especially when it gets going tough around here about, man, there's got to be something better than this. And God promises that. And sometimes we struggle with that perspective. And Paul did that as well. But what he did is he recognized this. He recognized that having an eternal perspective says, what's really important, not for me, but what's really important for those that you have called me to minister to. And the question we have is, do we have an eternal perspective, or do we focus on our desires and our wants and our wishes? I've been known in different ministries and other churches that this is a common phrase that I use. And I haven't used it here a lot, but I'm going to use it today. Can I tell you a secret? It's not all about you. It's not. It's not all about you, and it's not all about me. It's about what God has called us to, which leads to the third discipline, the discipline of delayed gratification. We live in a world in which we want everything now. Give it to me now. I was sitting a couple weeks ago and at Spring Arbor where I was at, they have a microwave, and I think it probably was the first microwave ever built. And do you know that it takes a minute and 30 seconds to boil water in that microwave? And I sat and put in a minute, and I pulled out the water, and it was cold, and I was sitting there grumbling and complaining. I want my water in 45 seconds, and I want it to be boiling. And I want to be able to, man, I was in one spot, and I didn't have internet service. And I'm on the plane yesterday, and I don't have internet service, and I'm pulling out my phone, and I'm just looking at it. And I thought, this is stupid. And then I look up, and there's 120 other people looking at their phones. We have no internet service. I can't find out what's happening in Manchester United, whether Manchester United is winning their soccer game today. We want everything right now. Paul says, delayed gratification means putting off a reward in order to receive something greater. You see, he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to get rid of all the pain. He wanted to get rid of all the discomfort. He wanted it to be all about me, but he realized something. To do that was not good for them. And Paul was experiencing untold suffering, but he knew heaven awaited and that it was better, but he also recognized that he wanted to put off that because he wanted for the benefit of others and the glory of God. Do we live a disciplined enough life to be willing to delay the benefits to us for others? See these elements? Christ was in the garden one night, and he looks up and he's challenged with this very thing, with our challenge. For me to live is what? And that's the challenge for you and for me. What do we live for? Christ prayed like I've never prayed. I know that because I've never sweat blood when I prayed. And it says that he prayed to the point that the capillaries in his blood vessels burst and the blood and the sweat came through his pores as he prayed. And this is what he prayed. He said, Lord, let it be all about me. That's really what he said. Let it be all about me. I don't want to do this. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I didn't do anything to get this. What's in it for me? But he had the discipline to change his perspective. And he said, but what's in it for them? What's in it for me? What's in it for you? And because he made the choice to be disciplined enough to say, nevertheless, Father, not what I am willing. I don't think his desire ever changed. Nevertheless, not what I am willing, but what you are willing, I will do. And he got up and he made a decision and he went to the disciples and he said, it's time. And it wasn't just talk. It was action. And he didn't think about him. And he didn't think what was best for him. And he didn't think what was best for his agenda and his plans and his desires. He thought about you. And he thought about me. And we celebrate these things today because he was disciplined enough to change his perspective, to change his focus, and to set aside his gratification. What about you, or what about me? How do you finish this phrase? For me to live is what? In just a moment, the praise team is going to come, and we're going to sing a closing song, and as we do, we're going to have the servers come forward. And as we do, I want you to think about that this morning as you partake of these elements, that this is a representation of the fact that Christ decided not to think only of himself, but to think of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that Paul had the discipline to live a life pleasing to you. Lord, that Christ set aside his own desires for you. And as we partake of these elements this morning, Lord, may we be reminded of your great love for us as well. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked earlier about that word all. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay some. He didn't pay what was convenient. He paid it all. He set aside everything that he had so that he could say, as Paul tells us, on the night in which he died, he took bread, and when he broke it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you, for me. This do in remembrance of me." Shall we partake together? In the Jewish Passover, there are three cups. The third cup is the cup of blessing. We are told that between that second and third cup, at some point in time, Judas left the room to go do his dastardly deed. And then Jesus took the cup of blessing, and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." And I'm reminded what Paul says, and I know I say this often, but it's my favorite part. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death." And then, folks, it doesn't get any better than this. "Until he comes." We live the disciplined life because we believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again. And so we partake of it in remembrance of him and that day. Shall we partake together? Father, we thank you that you paid it all. And because of that, we can thank you for all that you've done for us, for the life that you have given us to live discipline for others. And be with us as we go out this door today, this week, to think. For me to live is what? May we say, may it be to live as Christ. That is our prayer today, Lord, until you take us home. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's all stand up. Grab somebody's hand, because we're not in this by ourselves. So grab somebody's hand. Grab somebody's hand that you like. If you're standing tonight, so somebody you don't like, grab their hand too. I like you, Jim, but I'm going to grab your hand. So, and let's close by singing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," the doxology. Shall we?